I'd like to say once again that we deeply appreciate the invitation to be here this weekend. It's always a joy to come and worship with you, and certainly trust that you'll continue to pray that God will bless your pastor and his labor here, and certainly ask an interest in your prayers on our behalf. I'd like to once again direct your attention to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read the same passage that we read earlier today, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The Apostle Peter is reminding the Lord's people that God's sufficient. And it should be that we find our sufficiency in Christ, and no matter what our circumstances may be, that we have that peace which passeth all understanding. Like we mentioned earlier today, these people that Peter was addressing, they were going through great hardship, great difficulty, and no doubt many of them felt like that they had reached the end of the way and felt like giving up. The battle was great. But I believe that the Apostle Peter was reminding them that the battle is the Lord's. I'd like to title the message this afternoon, "The Battle is the Lord's." The Apostle Peter knew himself that God was real. It's one thing to talk about God. It's one thing to come to church Sunday after Sunday. But it's only when we really have that experiential knowledge with Christ that we know that he is the one that not only has blessed us in his grace, but he is our Savior day in and day out. The Apostle Peter, in writing to the church here, or to these scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, when he wrote this passage that we have read this afternoon, he is actually quoting from the Old Testament. We find that in the letter of 1 Peter, Peter quotes at least twice from the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Turn back with me for just a moment to this wonderful psalm, and you'll find the same language beginning with Psalm 34, beginning with verse 12. He says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." And later, in verse 19, he says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." It's interesting that in the New Testament, when the writer would say, "as it is written," or he would quote like Peter did from the book of Psalms, it certainly emphasizes the truth that the scriptures are divinely inspired. But these words were actually penned down in Psalm 34 by David. I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment because I want to come back to his experience. So put that on the sticky side of your mind for just a minute. Remember that this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 was actually being quoted from Psalm 34 that was penned down by David. But he is speaking here concerning the eyes of God. He says, "The eyes of God are upon the righteous." Of course, we know this afternoon that God is a spirit. But yet, God's word uses the anthropomorphic expressions like his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet, in order to convey to us that he is real. Aren't you thankful this afternoon that you believe in a God that has eyes and he does see? Notice with me a passage in the book of Psalms, chapter 115. Here the psalmist speaks about the glory of God in verse 1. He says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" The psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." But the heathen might say, "Where is their God?" The next verse declares the greatness of our God. He says in verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." This afternoon, when you think about the God of the Bible, he is a God of omnipotence. He has all power. He has the ability to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul states in the book of Ephesians, "Now unto him that is able." Not only is he able, but he's able to do. Not only is he able to do, he is able to do exceeding. Not only is he able to do exceeding, but he's able to do exceeding abundantly. And it gets better than that. Above all that we ask or think. There's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. He works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" He is a God not only that is omnipotent, he is a God that is omniscient. He does see. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, God says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." His eyes, he is omniscient. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. But see, the heathen would say, "Where is their God?" And then in the next few verses, he describes the idols. Now, the idols were real. He says, "The idols, they have eyes, but they cannot see. Ears have they, but they cannot hear. Hands have they, but they cannot help." Now, here's a God that they had made of their own making, an idol that they could actually see. They could see their God. Let me ask you something this afternoon. Which had you rather be able to do? See a God that can't see you, or not be able to see a God and know that he sees you? You think about it for just a minute. Now, today we know that God is real. We know by experience. Our God is in the heavens and he does. And we know by our own experience that he is the one that he has his eye upon us. His eyes run to and fro throughout all the earth. He hears the prayers of his people. Aren't you thankful this afternoon that God helps us in time of trouble? Aren't you thankful that we can come boldly to a throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need? Notice with me the language of the Apostle Peter in this passage. He is telling the people that God sees you and he hears your cry. Aren't you thankful that you can cry unto a God in prayer that knows your situation? Yes, today many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. See, Peter himself knew what it was to be delivered. Today, when you look back in your life, can you not see the hand of God? Can you not see that he has been with you in the past? See, when Peter was writing this, he knew by experience. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 12. It's a great example of how God hears the prayers of the saints. In Acts chapter 12, in the first part of this chapter, we have the account of when Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands and he took certain ones of the church. Now, notice with me, first of all, he took James. Here, one of the apostles. Herod took James, and James was beheaded. James was put to death. And this made a great statement. Now, we see that he saw that it pleased the people, so he reached out, and you know who he took? He took Peter. He took the Apostle Peter, and he had him bound up and put into prison. Now, you talk about being in a difficult place. Here, the early church, the apostles, one had been put to death, the Apostle Peter arrested and put into prison. And you talk about a battle, how could they be delivered? You know what the early church did? They met together to pray. Sometimes we may go through the formality of prayer time and time again, and sometimes maybe we don't think about it. Especially when things are going good, right? But I mean, when you are really in a battle and you have come to the end of yourself, you realize that you were dependent upon God. And that's the way the church was. They saw they had a great enemy before them. How could they be delivered? How could they see the greatness of God? So they met together in Mary's home to pray. And while they have met together to pray, God sends his angel. What were they praying about at the church? They were praying that Peter would be released. They were in trouble. And while the church was meeting in Mary's home, God sends his angel. He goes in and he brings Peter out. Peter comes out of the prison. He comes out and he walks up to the home where they have met to pray. And he knocks on the door. And a young lady in the home by the name of Rhoda goes to the door and she hears the voice of Peter. Now, she hasn't opened the door yet, but she hears the voice of Peter. And so she gets excited and she turns around to those that have met for the prayer meeting and she says, "Peter's at the door." And their response is like our response many, many times. You know what they said? They said, "It can't be Peter. He's in prison. It must be his ghost." The very thing that they had met to pray for, God had granted. He had granted the very thing they had petitioned him for. Today, what do we need in the church? I believe we need to realize once again, yes, we have many, many battles today, but God is the one that can deliver us. He delivered them. He delivered Peter out of prison. And what a day of rejoicing it was. Don't you know that afternoon they were excited? And when they really realized what had happened, here it was that they had met together to pray, and God had done exceeding and great things right there in their midst. I know today in this congregation, you can look in your life and you can look back and see times when God has heard your prayer and He delivered you and He gave you the need of the hour. And you acknowledge that He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, and you bow before His sovereignty, right? Let me ask you a question. Was God any less sovereign when James was put to death? No. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. But we have to say, Lord, we bow before Thy sovereignty. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed that that thorn might be removed. We don't know what that thorn was, but we know it was something that brought him excruciating pain. He prayed that the thorn might be removed. God had the power to remove it. But it wasn't God's will to remove the thorn. But He gave Paul the assurance, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My friends, there are many, many times in life when we just have to say, Lord, we know that Thou art able. We know that our times are in Thy hand. And we know Thou art able to deliver us. And Thou will give us the strength, whatever the battle may be. Yes, David knew what it was like to be in battles in his life, didn't he? We all this afternoon remember the account that we've heard from childhood and we've enjoyed time and time and time again, the experience of David when he went out to meet the giant. Remember his name? Goliath. David was a young man. And here it was when he goes down to check on his brothers. They are afraid because this giant Goliath has challenged them. And he says, if you'll send one of your camp in to fight with me, whichever one wins, then they will be the ones that rules. And this battle went on day after day after day. It wasn't just one time. Have you ever read that account and maybe thought, this just happened one time? But this went on day after day after day. Goliath was out there showing how big and how great he was. You know how tall he was? At Mount Gilead, several years ago, I preached on the life of David, and I measured 9 feet 9 inches, and I put a green dot up on the wall. That's way on up there. He was a big man. He was a giant. But see, in life, when we see our giants as giants, we've not seen God as He is. When we see God as being the giant, the giants of this world, our battles, they pale in comparison to how great our God is. When David recognized Goliath, he was 9 feet 9 inches tall, and he went forth, and of course they put on him the armor of Saul. But he says, I haven't proven that armor. But he remembered the time when he was keeping his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and he slew the lion and the bear. And this came back to David's mind. He says, the same God that delivered me in the past, He'll deliver me now. And David took 5 smooth stones and he went out against Goliath. This man's armor weighed over 200 pounds. He had all this armor on. He had the shield bearer. He went out and David slew Goliath with 1 stone. It was a day of victory. It was a day of great victory. Here, David had slew the giant. He cut off his head. He goes back into the city, and the women begin to sing, Saul has slain his thousands,
but David is 10,000s. But it was a great day of victory. But that wasn't the only giant that David would find. I used to think that was it. There's the giant of fear. There's the giant of discouragement. There's the giant of worry. Have I hit yours yet? There are many, many giants. David had a man by the name of Saul that was running after him from that day forward. David was running from Saul, and on one occasion, David was on the run from Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and you know where he runs to? He runs to a place called Gath. Now, you know what? Where Gath was? Gath was the place where Goliath was from. Now, I don't understand that. I don't think David was thinking like he ought to have been thinking. Maybe he was just, you know, he was between a rock and a hard place. I mean, Saul was after him. Saul was running after him, trying to kill him. And so here, David has killed Goliath, and Goliath is from Gath. And so David runs to Gath. And notice here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22, it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear," here it comes, the fear of Saul, "and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Wouldn't you have been? You think about it. I think I would have been afraid. So you know what David did? Now, you know, sometimes we trust in God, and sometimes we trust in ourselves, right? Abraham did that. Abraham was the man of faith. There was times when Abraham was living by faith. He was trusting God. Other times when he got in trouble, Abraham even lied one time to protect his wife, to protect himself. He was actually willing to say that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. But anyway, here, David was between a rock and a hard place, and so he didn't know how to get out. And so he began to act like he was a lunatic. He began to just wallow around, and spittle was on his beard, and he was just wallowing around like he was, you know, had lost his faculties. He had lost his mind. And so sure enough, it worked. You know, it says in verse 14, "Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see this man is mad." Why, earlier he would have killed him, but he saw David. He said, "This man's mad. This man's lost his mind. Wherefore then have you brought him to me?" What was he actually saying? He was saying, actually, "Why bring me this nut? I've got enough nuts. You don't want to bring me another one." And so, you know, David is released. Well, it's based on this account that David wrote Psalm 34, the psalm that I mentioned earlier in the message and that Peter quoted from. Notice the language in the psalm, Psalm 34. It begins a psalm of praise. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me out of all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." David remembered how God had delivered him. And remember when David was going up against Goliath, David said, "The battle is the Lord's." Let me ask you today, when you think about the giants in your life, We all have them. I have them in my life. And so many times I think, how do you handle this giant? My friends, it's by trusting in the God that has delivered us. A God that is able to deliver us in the fire or through the fire. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Here were three that would not bow down. Here it was, the furnace was heated seven times beyond the normal need. And here they were cast bound into the burning fiery furnace. That king looked over into the fire and he said, did we not cast three bound? He said, I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. The only thing that the three lost in that fire was what the world put upon them. They lost the ropes where they had been bound up. God delivered them, and God was with them in the fire. The battle was the Lord's. So many times today in the church, you know, sometimes I preach like this on Sunday morning, and then Monday morning I'm depressed. You know, sometimes I think, how can we handle this? How can we do this? How can I handle this crisis in life? You ever been there? We need to be told again, don't we? I didn't come this weekend to tell you anything that you haven't already heard from your dear pastor. But I come to remind you. Remember a man in the New Testament by the name of John the Baptist? Here's a man that was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the one that would herald the coming of Christ. Here's the one that when he saw Jesus walking, one day he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is the one that took the Son of God himself down in the River Jordan and baptized him. Can you imagine such a man? And yet in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is put into prison. He sins. John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Christ. And he says, you go ask, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? You think, how in the world could a man like John the Baptist ever doubt? Doesn't that give us comfort? You know what Jesus did? Jesus didn't say, well, I've walked with you all this time and you ought to know who I am. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. He sent his disciples. He says, go tell John again. You can't tell someone again if they haven't heard it the first time. He says, go tell John again that the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and the dead are raised up. My friends, I think you got strength. My friends, that's how we live in this world. We're at in a building project at home, and it's a wonderful time for our church. Of course, we're trying to meet the financial needs. And, you know, sometimes things happen, and we think, well, we just worked it out. Don't you love to look at things and just see God's hand and say, that's a God thing. God did it. Several months ago, we knew that we had to bring in a lot of backfill. It was going to cost, of course, a lot of money. But we'd already talked with this man that does that type of work. And he called one of our deacons up one day. He said, you won't believe this. He said, I have a friend that wants me to do some work on his property. And all of that dirt you need is on his property. And you know how far it is from your church? He said, I can stand on that property and I can see your church. It is less than 1/2 mile from your church. Somebody says, that's luck. You're lucky. My friends, you ought to remove that word from your vocabulary. It's not luck. It's providence. God works in ways that you can't even imagine. That in and of itself saved us around $25,000. Aren't you thankful? God knows our battles. He knows our struggles. He knows our lonely moments. He knows our fears. He knows our difficulties. He knows everything about you. His eye is upon you. Doesn't that give you great comfort this afternoon to know that God's eye is upon you and that He hears your prayer? We can go to a God that is never too busy, one that hears, one that understands, one that knows everything about us. And He supplies our every need. Paul says, our God shall supply all of your need by His riches through His glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a God we serve today. He is a God that knows everything about us. He knows our battle. The battle is the Lord's. I thank you for your real good attention. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ